Thank you, choir. Beautiful job, and I appreciate it very much. Such a blessing to us. Brother Gaiman leading them, and what a blessing. Take your Bibles, please. Ephesians chapter 4. We want to go there today. Ephesians chapter 4. Last week, we started a series on the church crying for change. I mentioned to you that there is a very popular book out. The change that he is saying the church needs, is crying out for, is certainly far more liberal, and it is a change into the feel-good, contemporary type philosophy of the church. I believe the church is crying for change, but I believe our 21st century church should be crying for change that we'd go back and be like the first century church. That's the change we need, and those are the changes we need in our church. Today's message is entitled, The Measure of the First Century Church. The Measure of the First Century Church. A lot of times we say, well, I'm going to measure that against what he did or against what she did and see if it measures up to it. Or see if he could run as fast as he ran. That's the measure he set. He set the time. And now let's see if you can measure up to that. Well, let's look at the church and see if the church can measure up to Jesus Christ. The measure of the church today, and always has been, is how do we measure up to the Lord Jesus Christ? As we put the church against him, and up against what he taught, how do we measure up? Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11. He's talking about the local church, as you will see. And in that church, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, that is, the bringing to maturity, the bringing to the place it should be, of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, individual, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, every kind of new thing that comes along, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, that is even Christ. Christ is the head of the church. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now it gives us some instruction and some information about the importance of the church and what the church should be like. If there's anything in the body that is not like the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're talking about a local visible church, we're not here talking about an ecumenical movement where Paul is crying out for everybody to come together in one body, the invisible church out there somewhere. He's talking about a local New Testament church, a local ecclesia. By the way, I think it would be good to go back and remind you of what a church is, because evidently some folks today don't know what a church is. A church is not a group of people meeting in somebody's house. Amen? Say amen real loud on that one. I think I made that statement right. A church is not just a group of people meeting in a home somewhere. And that's a very popular movement today. Why can't we just stay home and have church? Why can't we go out to the lake and have church? You say, well, don't you know churches were started in homes in the early New Testament? Yes, but they were full-fledged churches with a pastor, with deacons, and with people who joined that church, and people who were disciplined by that church, and people who had the right from that church to be baptized. It wasn't a group of 7 or 8 people saying, we're going to have home church, we're just going to meet here. It was a church that had the authority. It would be the authority that is given from another church to start a church. And so that's not what it is. A church is a called out body of baptized believers. And the Lord says that we're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and even much more so as you see the return of Christ coming. I don't understand these people who say, well, you know, I don't have to go to church but once on Sunday, and why do I have to come back on Sunday night? And there's nowhere in the Bible says I have to go to church on Wednesday. Well, I have a question for you. I have a question for you. Why wouldn't you want to come to church? Unless you're backslidden. Why wouldn't you want to come to church? And by the way, if you start a home church and you do what the Bible has said to do, then that's going to grow, right? And souls are going to be saved. And you're going to outgrow that building. The only reason they had those in homes in the early times is because they didn't have buildings. But as soon as they could build the buildings and had buildings, they built buildings. But why would people not want to come to church when the church assembles? So, well, I don't have to go to revivals. I don't have to go to a missions conference. There's nowhere in the Bible it says that. Well, in a sense, it does. It says when the church gathers, if you're a member of that body, you ought to be there. The body's not complete. Amen? So that's a whole other message, and we'll get back to that another time, but I just felt impressed to sort of remind everybody what a church is. It's a called out local body of baptized believers who are given a purpose for their existence, and that main purpose is to win people to Christ and reach a lost and dying world. That is a local New Testament church. It's not the church of the air, or the church of the television, or the house church, or anything else. It is a called out body of people like you're here today who have joined by way of being saved and baptized that local New Testament church. But in that church, when there's a blemish anywhere, there's a blemish on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's part of what he's talking about, the fact that the church should be what God wants it to be. And in our text, he says the church is the body of Christ, and that's a local sense. Every local New Testament church is part of that body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that local church sense, that body is the New Testament church on earth. Now, who's the head of it? Christ is always the head of the local New Testament church. But keep in mind that a head has a body has a head, and if that body has blemishes, it's affecting the head. And the head is not pleased with the body that has those problems, whatever it may be. We do everything we can to get rid of those things. It may be a virus, it may be cancer, it may be heart problems, whatever it may be. We try to take care of our own body, and we need to take care of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look again at verses 13 and 14. He's called it the body of Christ in verse 12. Then he says, till all, we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're measuring our local church against the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say is right? What did he teach us is the right way? What did he exemplify for us as being the New Testament church? We don't compare it with everybody else. We compare it with the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying the church, the body of Christ, it is important that it be built up, that it come to a place of perfection, or that it come to a place, not sinless perfection, but of being mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. God wants Christians to grow up. Amen. My challenge as a pastor is to teach you and preach to you in such a way and to give you certain things to help you grow up and to be mature in Christ, so that henceforth you will be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You can mark it down. Every time something new comes sailing down the pike, some of the people in the church begin to consider it and ask about it and talk about it. What's wrong with what has been working for 200 years plus? What's wrong that's been working for over 2,000 years? I'm talking about the good old Bible that we have. I'm talking about the first church that Christ set up and the way he set it up and the way it has, been carried out ever since the early New Testament church. I'm not talking about maybe a change in lighting or pews or some high-tech stuff, but I'm talking about in the doctrine, the purpose, the understanding of what God is saying, the non-compromising position on doctrine, and all of the different things that God has taught us are things that should be matters of separation. Someone was showing me a building. We were in a situation the other day, and they were showing me a building, and now the kids don't have to go to church. They don't expect them to go to church. They provide them a building across the street from the church, and now on Sunday night, they go in with a big-time rock band, a Christian rock band. They dress any way they want to, short shorts. It doesn't matter if the girls want to wear that. They go in there, and they really have a blast and a concert on Sunday night, and they don't have to go to the big church. We're ring-a-ling-ling. That's just not what God is expecting out of his church today. You don't set something off in the corner and say, be as worldly as you want to be and bring in Satan's music. And yes, some of it is Satan's music. I know the history of church music. I know where it came from. I know they used to not use songbooks, and they used to use the hymns out of the Psalms and so on and so forth. I know all about all of that, but I also know enough about music to know that the world's music that reaches the flesh and will cause you to sin against God is not the kind of music God wants us to have and to emphasize in the church. Church music is different music. Church music glorifies God both in lyrics and many other the areas that it is supposed to do that. Now, we understand that it's the body of Christ, and we need to grow up. So we don't just run to every little new thing that comes down the pike, everything that comes on television by a televangelist. This philosophy today that God wants everybody to be rich and God wants everybody to be healthy, and the prosperity theology, and a lot of folks throughout the movement of Baptists is what I'm talking about, would say, well, you know, maybe we're missing something. We're just missing it. No, you're not missing anything. Do you think all the great men of God in years gone by, like Moody and Spurgeon and John R. Rice and Bob Jones and many of those others that have gone on, B.R. Lakin and the ones even before that, J. Frank, you think they were not spiritual enough that they wouldn't have run over this thing years ago and had to deal with it? Sure, they knew what it was all about, and I'm telling you, there's another message in that, but that is not what God is talking about for us today. That isn't it, and I can prove it to you right out of the Word of God. The tongues movement, the howling like a dog. Somebody said I was wondered if I was going to bark like I did on that Wednesday night when I was illustrating something else. I said, no, I don't think I have to do that. But there are things that happen around the country, and some guy shows up in a service and he starts barking, or holy laughter. Guy over here begins to laugh, and he just laughs hysterically, and then the guy over here pops up and he begins to laugh and laugh hysterically, and then four or five begin to laugh, and then they begin to roll in the aisle and they laugh, and everybody's laughing. Before you know it, everybody in the building is just laughing. Thousands of people. It'll draw a crowd. All that kind of stuff will draw a crowd. But I can't find it in the Bible. It's mass hypnosis. That's what it is. And yet they fall for anything that comes down the pike, and some of God's people begin to wonder, what are we missing? We can't bark like a dog in church, and we can't have holy laughter. Holy laughter is never a symbol of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, watch out. But speaking, verse 15, the truth in love, that we would grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Grow up in the Lord. That's the challenge of the local New Testament church, the body of Christ, is that we grow up in the Lord. And he says we ought to be like Christ. Now, push for unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, we'll never have unity unless we are like Christ. Our church will be only as unified as we, as individuals, are like the Lord Jesus Christ. We had someone in our Sunday school class this morning, 47th anniversary. You know why they could live together for 47 years? Because she's the boss and he listens. No, that's not it. It's because he determined he was going to live for Jesus. She has Jesus living in her. She determined she was going to live for Jesus. And they're going to make that marriage work because they're at unity in the Lord Jesus Christ, going the same way. And they've made it work for all those years. Some of our people, 50 years, 60 years and plus. Thank God for that. But it's because of the unity that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. The unity is in a person. Well, we have our differences, yes. But we look at Christ. We look at who we are in Christ, whose we are in Christ, what He has made us, what He has taught us. And then some of these little differences we have, we can forget about. And I'm not talking about doctrinal differences. I'm talking about personality differences and other differences that come in the local New Testament church. But what we need to center on is what we have in common. And if we'll center on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll remember what we have in common, and then bless God, we can get along together and serve God together and live in unity for the Lord Jesus Christ and make an impact on a lost and dying world. Because we want to serve Christ together, what we have in common. Now, how are we going to accomplish that? We'll go back to verse 11 again. He says, that's why I gave some of these people to the church. Verse 11, and he gave some. It's talking about Christ dying, was buried, and then went to heaven. Then he sent gifts to people for the church. And the first were the apostles. Now, we no longer have any apostles. There are not any apostles left. Contrary to what you hear on television and some guy tells you, an apostle had to be somebody that saw Christ and lived when Christ was alive and experienced what Christ did. And the apostle Paul was an exception, but he did see Christ because Christ in a very unique way revealed himself to the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And he let him see his glory and his presence. We no longer have apostles. We no longer need apostles. The apostles were there for the early church. And then he says, some apostles, some prophets. Now, there was a time when prophets foretelling were needed. They needed to tell what was going to happen. Jeremiah and Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Habakkuk, and all those minor prophets, there was a time that was needed. And even in the early church, before we had the Bible, we needed prophets. But now we don't have foretellers, we have forthtellers. We have the Word of God. It's all complete. We know what's going to happen. We know it's going to happen. And by the way, 99% of the so-called modern-day prophets, men and women that you see on television, they miss it. They're so far out of line with what the Bible says that it's pathetic. And if it's not, if it's right with it, well, why do we need them to tell us about it? We already have it in the Word of God. We just need to get back to the Word of God. But we do need to foretell it. We need to preach on Revelation. Some preachers say today, the book of Revelation is not relevant and we don't need to preach on it. Well, I beg to disagree. There is no book in the world any more relevant than the book of Revelation. Well, I just can't understand it. Well, friend, if you get on your knees and open your Bible and spend a lot of time with God studying it, you will begin to understand it. And you'll have enough understanding that you'll know that there's going to come, well, I don't want to get into all that, the rapture of the church and our future is great. Amen? So we don't need any modern-day so-called prophets, but they were needed in the early church. And some evangelists. Evangelists, by the way, are still a gift to the church. They are those who have not been called a pastor, but they go from place to place, and they get all the Baptists mad, and then they leave. Amen? They can do that. Then they say, preacher, you do what you can do with what I messed up, or what I stirred up, or whatever. No, they are a gift to the church. They are needed. They come in. They go out and win souls. Evangelism is one of their keys. They're strong soul winners. By the way, soul winning is not a gift. Soul winning is a matter of obeying or not obeying. But they go out and they have that time. They're not tied down and they do all of that. And they go out and visit when they're in a revival meeting and win people to the Lord and bring them in. And that's good. They are evangelists. And we still need those evangelists. And some pastors, and notice pastors and teachers, they are combined together. I think that a pastor should be able to teach, and I think that's part of the calling. It's not all hooting, hollering, and running down the aisle and living up here in the ethereal heavens all the time, just preaching on heaven. It's getting the Word of God to the people and telling them what God said. And part of it is not just preaching, part of it is teaching, mingling those things together. And sometimes somebody says, well, that was a great lesson. No, it's not a lesson, it's a message. It just happens to have a little teaching in it. Okay? And so we preach and teach the Word of God, and not only that, there should be the teaching ability. And I think that's sort of a dual thing with pastors and teachers. Now, what's the purpose of all of these gifts? Look at it again, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, the edifying of what? The body of Christ. For the building up of the local New Testament church. And that's how we're going to do it, through all of these people. And these are the gifts that God has given. And then that purpose is to accomplish God's will. What is the goal of the local New Testament church? In one sense, it can be narrowed down to this. The goal is to be like Christ. The goal of our church is to be like Christ. The measure of it is the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the goal. It is to perfect the saints, getting that done. It is for the work of the ministry that we can do all of that. So those are the things that he mentions. We come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All of those things are part of it. God wants us to become those things. And God wants us to do the work of the ministry and to be saints who are busy for God, verse 12, and the building up of the body of Christ. Building up, the word, we have this word edifice, and he says edifying. Well, an edifice is a result of somebody laying brick and stones and woodwork, and we build an edifice. And he's saying we need to be built up, brick upon brick, line upon line, precept upon precept, built up as the body of Christ to become what God wants us to be as a local New Testament church made up of individual believers. The work of the ministry, by the way, should be done on a daily basis. It's not just a Sunday thing. The work of the ministry should be done all week long. Somebody said, so-and-so may not make it to visitation, but they witness, they pass out tracts, they tell people at work, they're always talking about Christ and so on and so forth. Praise God, that's great. I'd rather have somebody out there 6 other days of the week, if they miss Thursday night, telling about the gospel, or 7 days and preaching Christ, then if they just showed up for an hour or 2 hours on Thursday night at visitation and never said anything else about it. He's saying we need to work. We need, it's for the perfecting, yielding every area of our life to Christ. Is every area of your life yielded to Christ today? That's the perfecting of the saints. Is every area of your life as a believer today yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's God's will for you, and that's why he gave all of these gifts. The work of the ministry, serving God, doesn't matter. Whether you're traveling, whether you're at work, whether you're at school, wherever you are, that's your job, and my job is to serve the Lord and work in the ministry, speak about the Lord, react like the Lord, and show people Christ in our lives. And then for the edifying of the body, the building up of the body. He says in verse 13 that we need to be unified. That's important. The purpose of all of that is to bring us together in the truth, so we are strong in the truth. We're unified together. Verse 14, that we're not tossed around, that we don't let false doctrine come, and all of those that are deceivers bother us. We grow in the Lord. We become strong. We know better. If somebody comes up to our door and they begin to talk about some kind of cult that they're part of, and you ask that person, who do you say Jesus is? Is he God, very God? Is he the Son of God? Was he God in the flesh? And they say, no, I believe he's a great prophet. I just can't accept that. Then throw it out. And tell them to leave. And don't say, by the way, God bless you. The Bible says don't even bid them Godspeed. Don't say God bless you. Because you know, and if you've been taught and you've come to the place of maturing, you understand some of those things. And that's part of my job. That's part of the pastor's job, is to be sure that that is done. By the way, why do people attend church? Why do they attend the church meeting? Why did you come today? Why do people attend church? Well, a lot of different reasons, I'm afraid. Some people attend church so they can earn merit. They believe if they don't attend church, God's going to kill them. Or they're going to have a flat tire that day, or the house is going to burn down, so they're scared not to attend, and they're going to come so they can earn merit with God. That's really not the best reason to come to church. Well, if I don't come to church, things are going to go bad for me. The purpose of coming to church is to become perfect. What does it say right here? Why did God give these people? Why did he give the pastor and teacher? For the perfecting of the saints. For the body of Christ to come to the place of maturity. We should come to church because we want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens when you get to church, the pastor preaches, the word of God goes out, the Holy Spirit of God pricks hearts, and you're sitting there and God says to you, you know, in your life, that's not right. You know, in your life, you need to straighten that out and straighten up, and you need to change that. That's God working through the preaching of the Word of God so that he can bring us to a place where we mature in the Lord, we get under conviction, and we do away with those sins, and we become more like Christ, and the body becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. The Spirit of God blesses the Word of God, and the Word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. You talk about power evangelism. Power evangelism is simply preaching the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and when that happens, things are going to happen in people's lives because God has it lined out that way. Why do people come to church? Well, I think some people come to check their watches. In fact, I've observed some of you already looking at him. You're going to check me out and see, is he going to go over time? Over whose time? Well, the nursery workers will have to work a little harder. Well, tell the Apostle Paul about the sacrifices that we make. He was beaten nearly to death a number of times, run out of town and cast into prison, and finally had his head taken off. You know, where's the sacrifice? I'm not knocking the nursery workers. Thank God for them. By the way, the last woman that quit and said she wasn't going to do it anymore got pregnant a month later. So do we have any volunteers? No, that's not true, but it's a story that was told. But if you're just watching your watch all the time, friend, either you're awful bored and need to be in another church where you enjoy the preacher, or you came for the wrong reason.
That's
right. If all you're doing is, well, what time is it? When are we going to eat? When are we going to get out of here? When's he going to quit? He is 5 till. He ought to be slowing down a little bit, and he's not. I've got him pegged. I know when he's about ready to quit, and he ought to be slowing down. Friend, if you came just to watch your watch and say, I'm going to get out of here at 12 o'clock noon, and he better quit or I'm not going to like it, you came for the wrong reason. You absolutely came for the wrong reason, apparently. Some people come to be seen. I won't say a whole lot about that. But there are some people, the main thing is, look at me. I'm important. Come to me. Come talk to me. Watch me. Look at what I'm wearing. That's not the right reason to come to church. And I would rather suspect there would be very few like that in our Bible-believing church. But I can tell you there are some people here today that came just to make somebody else happy. Are you listening? Hey, young people, are you listening? You say, well, I came today, and the only reason I came is mom and daddy want me to come, and I don't want to fight them later, and I want to be able to go where I want to go the rest of the week, so I'm going to come because mom and daddy wants me to come. Or I don't want mama to be mad at me. Friend, you're coming for the wrong reason.
Amen.
Some guy says, well, I'm going to come because my wife is going to give me the devil the rest of the week if I don't come, so I'm going to come. You're coming for the wrong reason. Or vice versa. Why in heaven's name have we come to church? The right reason is to come to church with your Bible in hand.
Amen.
You ought to have the textbook. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible in hand and an open heart and saying, God, I have come. Speak to me. I want to be more like Jesus. Help me out, God. I'm going to listen. I'm going to take notes. I'm going to weigh every word. I'm going to see what you're saying to me today, and I'm going to pay attention. Then when you show me something, I am going to go out of that building, and by your grace, I'm going to live according to the book. Build me up. I want to be like Christ. He's the measure. I want to be like Him. I don't want to be childish, verse 14. I don't want to be cared about with every form of doctrine and all of that. I want to be strong. I want to be a mature Christian. I want to be like Jesus wants me to be. That's my desire. And I've come to church to hear from the Word of God and the man of God and the Spirit of God to do something with my life so I'll become more like Christ. Not just play church and come because if you didn't, mom and daddy would be disappointed and all of those others that I've mentioned. Listen, your responsibility is to move toward the measure of Jesus Christ. My responsibility is to try to move you in that direction and me to go in that direction, but your responsibility is to move toward the measure of Jesus Christ. Paul said, and I'll try to hurry and finish up. Paul said he had been with those people for 3 years. I won't have time to go through all this, but you go back home, maybe read in Acts chapter 20, and you'll see where Paul was talking about that. He said, I was with you so long, and then finally 3 years, and I declared to you the whole counsel of God. He made sure that they knew that. Back in verse 27, he said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Not just what's popular, not just what you want to hear, not just what scratches your itch and makes you comfortable. I've declared unto you the whole counsel of God. That's part of the responsibility that a preacher has to bring people to the place of being like Christ. So what he's saying to them is don't, and what he's saying to us today is don't shun the whole counsel of God. Don't shun any of it. Well, you say, well, I'll pick and choose what I want. No, friend. He says, I preach the whole counsel. Now don't shun the counsel of God. And I can tell you, strong churches are made up of people who obey this book. And by the way, the church is just you and you and you and you and you. It's not the building. We say we're going down to the church. No, the church is going to assemble down at the church house, the church building. But we are the church. So don't shun any of the counsel of God. And he says in verse 28 of that chapter, take heed. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, that is the pastors, to feed the church of God. Now, that implies that you should come hungry wanting to get something. The pastor is to feed, you're to eat. To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So, well, I don't think we have to go to church. I don't think church is important. He purchased it with his own blood. Tell me anything that's not important if he purchased it with his own blood. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased the church with his own blood. And so we need to take heed, and he says, unto yourselves. You know, the problem is everybody's trying to keep everybody else right. Did you know most people complain about others? Think about it. You just stop and think about what you're talking about today or last week. Most people complain about others. And that's not what God has called us to do. What God said is, take heed therefore unto whom? Yourself. People sit in the congregation and say, oh boy, I'm glad he said that. Old Bill over there, man, he needs that, man. I like that preacher. He's letting him have it. No. Friend, are you listening? God's church has a purpose. And Paul said, I gave you the whole counsel of God, and what we're to do is take heed to ourselves. And then we're to feed on God's word daily. Chapter 20, verse 28, he's talking, I think, about that very thing. I don't have time to go into all of that, but he said, feed the flock. And that is part of it. And you need to feed yourself some too. And then commend all to God, verses 29 through 32. Paul said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, because that's true, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. Paul says, it's time for me to leave now. It's time for me to go. But I commend you. I turn you over to God. I leave you in the hands of Almighty God. I commend you to God. What he was saying was turn loose. And some people today need to turn loose. You need to turn loose of your loved ones and commend them to God. You need to turn loose of some of the circumstances you don't understand and just turn that over to God. Turn it all loose. Now, how in the world could Paul do that? Well, Paul knew. He was an important man, but he said, I'm going to turn you loose. I'm going to commend you to God. How can you do that? Because God is greater than Paul. He's greater than Paul. And Paul said, I've done all this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, and I'm going to commend you to God. And that's a pastor's heart. A pastor does all he can. Then he says, God, that's all I know to do. They're yours, and do what you want to do with them. Commending to a greater one who is God. Let's bow our heads. Every head is bowed, and we'll be going into our invitation. The measure, listen very carefully, please. The measure of the New Testament church is Christ. That means Christians, we need to constantly be growing in Christ-likeness. I want to ask you a question today. Do you want this as a believer? To grow and to be more Christ-like. To make the body of Christ what it should be, without blemish and strong, to the glory of God. First of all, you have to be saved to get into a New Testament, local New Testament church and to be part of the body of Christ. You have to be born again. Some of you are not saved today. You've joined a church or you've got religion, or maybe you just know you're living in sin. You know you're not saved. You know all of that. Friend, the only way to get in is through Christ. He died for you. He paid your sin debt. He wants to save you. And in a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. And may God, the Holy Spirit, help you to come and be gloriously saved today. But Christian, do you want this? How would you answer that? Do you really want to be like Christ? The measure of the New Testament church, made up of 1, 2, 3, 4 individuals right on down the line, every member. The measure of it is, are we like Jesus? How do you measure up today? Let's stand. Every head is bowed as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, have your will and way. Please, God, work on hearts. We believe you have been. Help us to recognize that the church, local called out, body of baptized believers, born again, saved folks, make up the local visible body of Christ. And God, help us, made up of individual members, desire to make our church what Christ wants it to be. Help us to be like Him. Help us to come to church for the right reason. Help us to leave with not being entertained, but being instructed and taught and brought under conviction, so that we'd say, I need to do what I need to do to strengthen the body of Christ to be more like Him. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. We know what's in our heart. We know what you speak to us about. Now help us to move based on that. Help us not to look so much at others or to criticize others, but to look at ourselves and see where we are in comparison to Jesus. In His name we pray.